We continue this morning in our study of the book of Mark. We are in chapter 9 in verses 33 through 37. So I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. Mark 9, 33 through 37. I'll begin by reading verses 33 and 34. And they, that is Jesus and the disciples, came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Jesus and his disciples return to the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, to the town of Capernaum. This is the chosen home city of Jesus after he was driven from Nazareth. And Jesus and the disciples go into a home. Perhaps this was the home of Peter and Andrew, who were from Capernaum. And once in the house, Jesus questions them, what were you discussing on the way? I read that in that culture, that time, pupils and disciples would not have walked alongside of their teacher. They would have followed. And if that's the case, then the disciples were behind Jesus as the group walked to Capernaum. And the disciples had conversed among themselves on that journey. And Jesus asked them, what were y'all talking about along the way? Well, how did they respond to Jesus' inquiry? I don't know if there are crickets in Capernaum, but if there were, I think you could have heard them. The disciples were hush, hush. And as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, their silence spoke volumes. It tells you in this case that they did not want to share with Jesus what they had discussed. If they didn't have a sense that what they were talking about was amiss, I doubt they would have been silent. It's interesting how the conscience does this. It was difficult for them to admit the subject matter of their discussion. They were embarrassed or ashamed or fearful or a mixture of those. What had they talked about? They had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Perhaps they were discussing who should be advanced to the highest post and have the greatest place of authority, honor, and dignity in the coming kingdom of the Messiah that they expected in little time to be set up. The verb here translated discuss can also have the meaning to argue or to dispute. So we don't really know the tenor of the conversation, whether it was more of a discussion and a reasoning, whether it was more of an argument. I don't think it matters for our purposes whether their conversation was more of a discussion or an argument. I think what Jesus teaches here is just as applicable regardless. But since Jesus was with them as they walked, even if slightly ahead, I don't think it was a shouting match. A commentator brought out something that I found interesting about this culture. Estimating honor that was due to persons was a part of everyday life. In worship, in the administration of justice, at meals, there was constantly the question of who was greater and to whom honor was due. And fulfilling that duty on a daily basis was important. Also, this does not necessarily mean that each of the 12 disciples thought that he was the greatest. Perhaps that was the case, but it seems more likely to me the discussion would have centered on a couple or a few. For example, if you were to ask an NBA team who is the greatest player on the team, I think there'd probably be a consensus around one or two or maybe three players. I don't think that each of the approximately 15 players would argue that he is the greatest. It's my guess that one or more of the threesome, Peter, James, and John, were considered for the greatest. Within the group of the 12 disciples, there was a subset. There was a smaller group of three, Peter, James, and John, that Jesus chose and chose they accompany him at sometimes when the other nine did not. And we studied in Mark chapter 5 that Jesus allowed no one to accompany him to the home of Jairus, where he was going to raise his daughter from the dead, except for Peter, James, and John. Earlier in Mark chapter 9, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain alone by themselves when he was transfigured. The other nine do not know at this point that Jesus was transfigured, but they know that Jesus had taken these three up on the mountain with him. Elsewhere, Jesus had responded to Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the living God," with these words, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give to you," and it's singular, it's not "I will give to y'all," "I will give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you," singular, "bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose," singular, "on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And we'll study in Mark chapter 10, Lord willing, that James and John will petition Jesus for places of highest honor in the coming kingdom, which is surprising after what Jesus is going to say here. But it's also surprising that this discussion has taken place along the way when you think about what immediately preceded it. What did we look at last week in the prior verses? Actually, for several weeks, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." And then here, they're discussing who's going to be the greatest. What a difference between what is on Jesus' mind and on the mind of the disciples. Now, verse 35. "And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" Even though the disciples kept silent to Jesus' question, "What were you talking about?" it's clear that Jesus knows what they were talking about. Perhaps he knew it supernaturally, but my guess is that they thought he was out of earshot, or thought he was too busy thinking his own thoughts, or perhaps they just weren't careful enough. But Jesus knows what they were talking about, and he responds to their discussion by teaching them, addressing the heart of the matter. Jesus sits down. Sitting was the customary position for a rabbi or teacher when teaching. Jesus sat when he gave the Beatitudes. He sat in the boat when he was teaching the crowds that were along the shore. And he calls the 12 to himself. This was a time of school's end. And here again, Mark uses the historical present. Jesus says to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Let's think on Jesus' words, "if anyone wants to be first." I want you to notice Jesus does not say no one should want to be first. Jesus does not say do not wish to be first. Rather, he says, "if anyone wants to be first," and this catches my ear. Jesus knows that people want to be first. What human being does not want to be first at least sometime, or perhaps regularly, perhaps often? Have you ever, when somebody has a birthday cake that's square, have you ever wanted to be the one that gets the end piece of the square cake that has icing down the whole side? You ever wanted to be in the seats that are close to the stage? or the preferred seat on a roller coaster. When you're driving and you're short on time, and from a distance you're approaching a green light, you're advancing towards a green light, and you're worried that it's going to change before you can get through, are you more concerned that those around you make the light, or if you make the light? Whose well-being do you spend the most time thinking about and tending to? Jesus' manner of teaching here reminds me of his manner of teaching in Matthew chapter 6, where he says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and or steal." Now, friends, did you catch this? Jesus does not give an ultimatum: do not store up treasures. He doesn't say that. He does say, do not store up treasures on earth. But then he follows it with a positive command: store up treasures. Store up treasures in heaven. Jesus tells us to store up treasure, but he tells us to do it in the right way, not the lousy way. He's telling us to not store up vanishing treasures. That's unwise. It's harmful. Maybe it's just plain dumb. But storing up lasting treasure is wise and beneficial to all and in your best interest. And similarly, in our passage today, Jesus doesn't command, never want to be first. Rather, he teaches, if anyone wants to be first, then do it in the right way. Do it in the way that's beneficial to all and in your best interest. Anyone want to be first? Yes, sir. For better or worse, much of the time, I want to be first. Anyone here want to be great? I do. Then here is how to excel in it. Here is how to do it right. Here is how to do it so that your reward doesn't vanish. Well, how is it? What's the prescription? Be last of all and servant of all. Well, that's not what I was expecting. Jesus' answer might seem to the hearer, at least initially, nonsensical or bogus. You set me up and then tricked me. First and last are opposites. If anyone wants to be first, he must be last. If anyone wants to be red, he must be blue. If anyone wants to be warm, he must be chilly. His answer might appear as a ruse or a joke that isn't funny. Lord, do you really mean it? Or is that mystical religious speak? Jesus' answer is not a ruse. It's not just a play on words. What he says is true. What he says makes sense. What he says will prove true. It's like the treasure matter. One has to learn what real treasure is. Quit clamoring for the small stuff of small significance. Go for the really valuable treasure. And with being first, with being great, quit going after the small stuff that doesn't last. Go for the greatness that really matters and endures. Well, what's the small stuff that people go after? Well, according to examples we have in the Bible, it includes this: doing good deeds before others to be seen by them. Helping others in a way as to be seen and honored. Loving the places of honor and the best seats and the respectful greetings in public and being called by fancy titles. Seeking success in work for the purpose of keeping up or ahead of your neighbors. Building bigger barns. Speaking like the Laodiceans, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. Seeking positions from which one can lord it over others. Living in self-indulgence. This is small stuff that people go after in an attempt to be great and an attempt to be first. And the world is enamored with who is the greatest. When I was growing up, and then even well into adulthood, a goat was an animal. Now I hear it regularly and almost always in reference to the greatest of all time. GOAT is an acronym for the greatest of all time. Is it Michael or LeBron or Larry or Kareem or Kobe or Magic or Wilt or Shaquille, Stephon or Bill Russell? Forbes has this ongoing list of the richest people. Rolling Stones magazine has its list of the 250 greatest guitarists. And I cringe when I hear or read someone say, he's a guitar god. Fortunately, most of the great guitarists I hear interviewed speak pretty humbly and often praise others. But worldly people measure themselves against themselves, against others. At least I'm smarter than he is. I'm not as successful as she is. I'm not as beautiful as she is. Our group's better than their group. But when I think about people using the language like he's a guitar god, it makes me think that perhaps they're missing out on something or someone far more majestic, far more splendorous, far more awesome. Yes, human beings are made in the image of God and can do amazing things. But their creator is infinitely more amazing. And I want to come back to something I said earlier. I said whether there was a vigorous dispute or a calmer discussion, whether a higher number held that he was the greatest or whether there was a consensus around a few, Jesus' words are applicable. And I'll say this, even a person who thinks he or she is not the greatest, but focuses on, thinks on, gives undue attention to who is the greatest, needs the correction of Jesus in today's passage. Okay then, so if that's the small stuff that people who want to be first go after, then what's the really big stuff? What's the lasting stuff that Jesus is holding out? Let us look at a few verses. But before we look at those verses, I want to be clear on something. Every good thing given, every perfect gift from above is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And we, being found in Christ, have a righteousness that is not of our own, not from performing the law ourselves, but is a righteousness which is through faith in Jesus. Understanding that, let me be also clear. God nevertheless promises reward for good deeds done for him. And let us think on a few revealed in the Word of God. Matthew 5:19 and following, Jesus said this, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Friends, let me ask you this. Would you rather be called great in the kingdom of heaven or least in the kingdom of heaven? I prefer to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is clearly saying that that is the better option. Then if I prefer greatness over leastness, I'm better off obeying and teaching the commandments of God than I am annulling the commandments and teaching others to do the same. Jesus said this, "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you are of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, "Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and will make manifest the motives of hearts. And then each one's praise will come to him from God." Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For it will be repaid to you at the resurrection of the righteous." Matthew 25, 34 and following. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me.'" Matthew 25, 22 and following. "And he also who had the two talents came forward and said, 'Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I've made two talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And then specifically to those who shepherd the flock, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." In James 4, we read, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Peter writes, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." God exalts the humble. We read a beautiful example of that this morning in the book of Ruth in chapter 2, where Ruth has left her country. She has left her people. She's left the religion of her people after her husband dies, to assist her mother-in-law, and she takes on her mother-in-law's faith in Yahweh. And she goes out to pick up the leftover grain in the field so they can have something to eat. And in the Lord's providence, Boaz spots her. And he's kind to her. And he's generous to her. And he speaks kindly to her. And ultimately, the Lord ends up exalting Ruth. Moreover, we see this in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As we read in Philippians 2, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The world frequently thinks of a servant's position as lacking dignity, but Jesus took the form of the servant, and the Father was pleased and exalted him. Now verses 36 and 37. And taking a child, Jesus, he set him before them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." You know, there is a time and place for people who are highly exalted to greet and receive one another. Yesterday, more than 100 delegations, including world leaders and reigning monarchs, attended the funeral of Pope Francis. The Queen of Sheba met with Solomon. But here Christ, through whom all things were created, and in whom all things hold together, took this child into his arms and says this: "Who is less capable of paying back than a child? Who has less claim to greatness than a child? Who is more vulnerable than a child? Who is more dependent on the goodwill of others than a child? By association with what child is an adult going to be considered great by the world?" But Jesus took this child into his arms and said, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." God has revealed himself as the God of the alien and of the orphan and of the widow. This verb to receive means to take with the hand, to receive favorably, to give ear to embrace, to make one's own, to approve, not to reject. And the Spirit of the Lord was on Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord anointed Jesus to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the sight of the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Those who are not great in the eyes of the world are important to the Lord. And when we minister to them, God is pleased and he doesn't forget. You want to be first and great in a way that really matters? You want to hear the Father say, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me"? You want to be repaid at the resurrection of the just? You want to receive Jesus and in doing so receive the Father? You prefer to be called great in the kingdom rather than the least? You want treasures waiting above? You want people to welcome you in their homes above? You want to receive praise from God? Then be last of all and servant of all. What Jesus holds out as the fruit of being the least, the fruit of being last, is desirable on the order of a magnitude I can't describe. And so we need to have that before us so that it will compel us to say, "I want to follow my Savior as he's asked me to do." And he hasn't asked us to do something that he himself has not done. He has humbled himself, even to the point of going on the cross. And it pleased the Father, so it has exalted him. Dear friends, you don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to wow the world with your speaking skills. What you can do, dear friends, is receive a child, welcome an alien, welcome a widow. Show kindness and hospitality to those who cannot pay you back. Give a cup of water to those who are thirsty. Give the hungry food. Welcome a stranger. Clothe the naked. Visit the sick and the imprisoned. The Father is pleased with such things. Lastly, let me say this. For any who may be here today who are not yet Christians, what I have shared is important, but let me return briefly to something I said before. First things first. Every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. And the only way that we are made right before God is by not having a righteousness of our own, from performing works we think God would want us to perform. But it is a righteousness that is appropriated to us, that is given to us by Christ through our faith in Him. That's your first step. And then let us all together, excited about God's plan, be last of all and be servant of all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the wisdom of God is much of the time inverse to the wisdom of the world. And we pray that you would help remove from our thinking even things that at this point we're not even aware of, worldly kinds of thinking. Father, it's so easy for us to want to be first in things that are vanishing, things that are vain. And Father, help us to be incited and excited to seek to be great in the things that you deem great, that matter to you, that have eternal weight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.